Amen. You got a Bible tonight? You're going to use it. Mark chapter 4, let's start there. I've been praying about, you know, a direction to go on Wednesday night. I like to get into a series of something that makes it easier with what I do. And instead of having to just dig and dig and dig for a particular sermon every time I do something. And I like series, and I like them for myself. I like to study and just get into a place in the Bible, study or study an issue out, so on and so forth. And I don't really have anything like that as yet. But there was something that came to my mind and my heart. It's been there for quite a while, and just something that I've wanted to really study and spend some time with. And I tell you, I'm glad that I did. When I just decided years ago that I was just going to set aside things that I'd learned, things that I've been told, here's how it really is, you got to believe this way, here's how it really is, I just decided to just seek God and ask God questions. That's not dangerous. Amen. There's nothing wrong. As long as you have the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. And let the Bible speak and let God say what He wants to say. You'll find a lot of things that you believed are true. You'll find some things that maybe you were told that, well, maybe, you know, maybe it ain't quite that way. So anyway, years ago, I just decided to study salvation. I want to know salvation. I want to understand how it works. I want to understand who is saved, who's not saved, and so on. And how God saves, and all of these things. And a lot of things that I've had heard over the years from one preacher or another, you find out they're true. But it just sounds better coming from the Bible. And I was doing some study on Mark chapter 4. This is one of the places in the Bible that God really helped me with in understanding church people. There are people sitting in churches right now that are as lost as a goose. Okay? Lost as a goose. They're not saved. They say they're saved. A church told them they're saved. They got their membership name on a roll, or they've got a baptismal certificate, or a priest went psh, and gave them a little wafer and said, okay, that'll do you until the next time you sin. Okay? And they're believing something, because here's what happened. A man told them this, or a church told them this. You are either saved or you are not saved. That is not where your salvation is. And your assurance of salvation is not in what a man says, not what in a church says. It is in what the Word of God says. And so I just was reading this one day, and I've just been taking a long time today saying everything that I need to say. So you just have to bear with me, okay? We're going to drag this one out for a long, long time, all right? But anyway, I mean, that's just, why not? Let's just study the Word, amen? But as long as God leaves us here, let's just have fun with it, all right? But I was looking at this one time, and let me just read the passage. Let me put it up on the screen for everybody so you can't read it. You have to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. And this is the parable of the seed and the sower. I believe the parables. Amen. You know what I believe? I believe if Jesus was sitting one day and He watched a guy go out with a bag of seed and sow seed. I believe He knew the birds that came down and ate some that were by the wayside. I believe He saw where the stony ground was, where that seed sprang up for a while and then just went away. And I believe He saw the areas where the thorns had choked out, the weeds and the thorns and the thistles and everything had choked out some of those plants and they never produced any fruit. And then He saw the farm or the plain or wherever it was, the field, where that wheat came up, or that barley or whatever the grain that was that came up and produced 30 bushels or 60 bushels or 100. I believe Jesus saw these things and He's telling these things. For I believe Jesus knew the rich man. I believe He knew Lazarus. Amen. I believe He knew the woman that the widow that had lost that mite. I believe He knew who that was. All right. So when it comes to these parables, I was told by the Jehovah's Witness, well, those aren't real stories. Okay, well, Jesus is a liar then, because He said there was a certain rich man. Okay? So anyway, He gives the story about the sower sowing the seed. And He tells His disciples earlier in this chapter, He said, now, unto you it is given to know the mystery. Okay? But to them that are without, I'm going to speak in parables, so that hearing they will not understand. And so they're going to be left out. But then he explains exactly what every detail of this is. He says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. So this is the word of God going forth into different types of people's lives. And according to this, there'd be four different types of people. The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You can picture maybe a couple guys sitting at Hooters restaurant, and one guy brings up something about the Bible for some reason, and he happens to give a verse, and the other guy is going to ponder that for a minute, but then the barmaid comes, or some other gal walks in front of him, or there's something, somebody slam dunks a basketball or whatever, and immediately that thing's gone. That happens. Happens quite a bit. Amen? Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That person, having the word cast in their direction, they heard it. It has no effect on them whatsoever. Where do they go when they die? They go to hell, cast into the lake of fire. Okay? We are talking about salvation. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That means they came to church for a while. Okay? Came to church for a while. But they've got a hard heart, bullheaded. They believed part of the scripture that they heard. I have yet to see someone sit while someone read the entire Bible to them and said, now, do you believe every word I just read? Yes, okay, now you can be saved. Okay? They heard part of the word. They said, okay, that sounds good, and they received it. Then they were sitting in that church one Sunday, and that preacher, I mean, he laid his hand over that pulpit, and I mean, he preached, and he preached Bible verses, and they got mad. I don't believe that. Got up and left. So what happens here? These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And they say, well, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And out they go. Okay? They heard it for a while. It got in there for a while. It endured for a while. But they got offended. They decided they didn't believe all of it. And they either left that church or they went to a church where they didn't have to worry about that being preached ever again. Because there's a bunch of them out there. Yes, Jared. That's exactly how it happens. It's exactly how it happens. And I've seen it in my lifetime, been in church most of my life. And I've seen people come in and they receive it for a little while. Then they get out in the world and they start being made, well, you don't drink beer anymore. Well, you know, that church we go to, they say don't do that. Oh, you don't tell them jokes anymore. What about that woman walk across the street over there? You don't look at that anymore. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 they're being worked on. And all of a sudden, they say, you know what? I'm out. I can't live this. I'm just going to go follow what I used to follow and I'm out. That's a good illustration. Okay? When I was studying this, my question was, okay, they didn't go to heaven. That is a fact. They came to a church. They may have went to an altar. They may have had a prayer prayed over them or whatever. Somebody may have told them they were saved. But clearly, the fruit to perfection is not existent. They are not going to heaven. They go to hell. Okay? So, I'm always wanting to be right according to the Bible. What do we call these people? Okay? Do we call them saved and they lost their salvation? Or do we call them, well, they never were saved to begin with? Or what do we call them? Okay? Yes, Keith?
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. That's the idea. There will be preachers who will tell guys like this, you're still going to heaven, no matter what you do. Go drink your beer, go chase your women, go ended up in bed with a man for crying out loud and practice witchcraft and say you hate God and don't believe in Him anymore. You're still going to heaven. That is not what the Word says. Okay? But, what does the Bible call them? And I found out there's a word for them. Alright? Then the third group. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world. Here we go, Jared. The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. No fruit to perfection. No evidence. Jesus, what did Jesus say? By their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? Can a fig tree produce thorns? No. Can a grapevine produce tares? No. So if it has tares on it, it's not of the vine. And he makes that clear. It brings forth no fruit to perfection. And it's choked. It choked the word of God out. And folks, it's possible. It's possible to have the sins of life change your doctrine and your belief in the Word of God. It's happening all around us, isn't it? Churches and denominations that at one time were going to stick with the Word of God, even if they had different doctrines of what a lot of people believe, they were sticking with the Word of God on certain key issues. Now, all of a sudden, they're marrying sodomites and saying, well, you know, God makes them that way. What happened there? Thorns. Lust, deceitfulness, choked out the word of, choked it right out of that church, choked it out of the denomination, choked it right out of the Bible college. They don't go to heaven. So three groups here heard the word. One just rejected it immediately. Two others accepted it for a while, but they bring forth no fruit. They don't go to heaven. Okay? They go to hell. And they were church members. They were church members. Group four. The fourth thing is always different than the other three. Just write that down in your Bible somewhere. When you see four men in a fiery furnace, one of them's different than the other three. Amen? His beard's longer. No, just kidding. Okay. He's the Son of God. Now look at verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Now remember, who brings forth the fruit? Jesus does. The vine. The vine produces the fruit, not the branches. That's all we are the mediums and the branches by which Christ brings forth the fruit in our lives. And bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I'm studying this, and I'm just looking at it for what it is and what it says. And it's like, these people don't fall away. These people are the ones who died in faith. They stuck with it. God helped them. God carried them. But that's what they wanted out of life anyway. Amen? Everybody in here, everybody in this room has got a little bit of stony heart. We're all a little bit bullheaded, aren't we? Stubborn. Some things we don't want to... Listen, Keith's going, I am not! Stubborn and bullheaded. Everybody in this room's got a little thorn patch. And it takes work to keep it down, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. It takes a pickaxe every now and then to chop up that fallow, stony ground. But it's what we want. So God, you just tear us apart all you need to. You just prune and you just pick and you get that stuff out of our life. Amen? Okay. That person goes to heaven. Okay? That person... I've been teaching on Sunday morning about being sealed with the Holy Ghost. That's who these people are. Okay? They got saved 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And when you see them laying in their casket, you look back on their life and say, they stuck with it the whole time. You don't have any doubts in your mind whatsoever. Amen? It wasn't a church that told them they were saved. It wasn't that they kept their names on the membership roll. It's just that they believed it. And God brought forth the fruit out of their fruit. You know what the real fruit is? That new body coming out of there. Okay? So I got that. So now the things in the Bible that I was seeing, because there's these two ideas, you already talked about them, perseverance, preservation. Who wins? Is it the perseverance people that are right, or is it the preservation people that are right? Let's just forget about the people being right and whether or not the Bible's right, and it is. God will tell you to persevere on one end, and God will tell you, I'm going to preserve you on the other side. In fact, God even said it one verse in the book of Psalms. He said, God preserveth them, His saints. There's something about them that are faithful. Who does He preserve? The ones who persevere. Who perseveres? The one He preserves. Okay, He's appointed us to that. So my question was always, what do we call these people that come in, sit and clap their hands, pay their tithes for a while, or even they stay as church members, but their life is so either full of bullheaded stubbornness, stony heart, and they sit in church their whole life and reject the Word of God, which in some churches you can do that every Sunday. And it'd be, some pastors do it every Sunday. Or their life is so full of sin, they come in on Sunday and appear one way, and then the rest of the week, it's, here I come, Las Vegas. Okay? They don't go to heaven. And I wanted a Bible name to call them. Okay? Well, I found it. They're hypocrites. Okay? And I'm going to show you from the Bible. I'm going to show you from the Bible that word, it gives an exact description of who these people are. Okay? Here's another example. There'd be too many places to turn here, but look up on the screen. There was a man by the name of Demas. And in Colossians, Paul commended Demas. He called Luke the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was a brother in the Lord. He was somebody that was in that church. And then in Philemon, he talks about Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas was one of those guys that worked alongside with Paul. And then in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote on this earth before they cut his head off. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas? Thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. He decided that beer drinking and drinking wine and having parties and chasing women or whatever it was more worth it to him and more fun to him, and that's what he wanted more. He loved the world more than he loved his sin more than he loved God. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Look at that. Departed unto Thessalonica. Who then was Demas? According to the Scriptures, he was a hypocrite. Okay? In the truest biblical sense of the word, that's who he was. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And so here's what I'm saying to you. Matthew 13 is Matthew's version of the parable of the seed and the sower. Mark chapter 4. These parables are describing those who receive the word for a short time, and either because of stony ground or because of sins and the thorns choking it out, they are your hypocrite Christians. They could be called brethren. But remember, in the New Testament, Paul mentioned false brethren coming in unawares. False brethren. They're called brethren, but God knows them. They're not true brethren. And after a while, you start seeing the fruit. It's sort of like in Matthew 13, here's Jesus teaching about the wheat and the tares. And for a while, it looks like everything in the field is just green wheat. And everything looks good until it gets closer to harvest time. And those tares turn black. And that wheat turns golden like the sun. You can tell the difference in them. Okay? And those tares were nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in the field of God. They were church members. They were pastors. They were teachers at Bible colleges. They were the religious scholars. They had a show on TBN. They had a radio program syndicated all over the world. Who cares? Because they are false brethren and hypocritical Christians, which means they were pretenders. All along they were pretenders. Saying, and I'm not even going to ask you tonight what's your definition of hypocrites. We'll save that for next week. You better come up with a good one. Okay, and you better not use my name in it either, all right? Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Paul here is describing Israel, whom God called a hypocritical nation. Romans 11, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, he's talking about the natural branches on the olive tree. The olive tree is Christ. The natural branches were Israel. Okay? Those branches were broken off. Why? They were a hypocritical nation. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. The branches aren't holding the root in the ground. The roots are holding the branches up in the air toward heaven. The branch, except that thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And that is some people's version of who Israel is and what they were for. That all God did was use them and break them off so that He could put us in their blessed place. We are now Israel. We have replaced Israel. I hate that doctrine. That stinks. All right? Well, verse 20. Well, what is it that makes Israel a hypocrite? Unbelief. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. I'm going to give you an illustration that came to me today in Isaiah chapter 11. We have listed for us the seven spirits of God. One of those spirits is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, if I were to do a poll tonight and just ask you, have since you've been saved, since you've been born again, since you've come to the Lord, have you committed any sins or transgressions against God? Raise your hand. Now, please start listening. No, don't. I don't want to hear. Okay? Everybody has. And what did God show us? If you do that, I'm going to come and get you. Okay? I'm going to whip the fire out of you. Okay? How many of you know in your heart that God has drawn a line in your life? And He's told you, and you know where the line is. You pretty much know what it is. God has told you in no uncertain terms, I'll put up with a lot of things from you, and I'll get you for every one of them. But do not cross that line. How many of you know that? I know that line. Why won't you cross that line? Fear the Lord. See, God put a spirit in you, a right spirit. That's what David wanted, because David knew he had gotten very, very close when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. And when David said in Psalm 51, renew a right spirit in me, spirit of the fear of the Lord, there's a line, and I know not to cross it, because I know what can happen if I do. And I don't want that. Amen? That's a Christian. That's someone who's got it right. Not someone that goes about bragging about how much sin they can get away with and God will still have to take them to heaven. I don't like those people. Okay? Brags. They just brag. One guy, Dave Bradley, told me this. He knows a preacher that told him, I can take Mark and the Beast and still go to heaven. Listen, you tempt God all you want to. That's a line I'm not going to cross. Not going to cross it. All right? So look at what he's saying here. What was it that made Israel a hypocrite where they were pretending, and by the way, they still are, pretending to be the people of God, and yet they refuse to believe what God said? God said, I broke them off, and I put Gentiles on there, and they will abide on there. If what? If they keep all the commandments? No. If they pay tithes? No. If they pray to Mary? No. If they attend church three times a week? No. If they abide in belief, then I'll leave them on there. So the hypocrite, and trust me, you do your own study of this thing, and look at every verse where the word hypocrite, hypocrites, hypocrisies, I was going through this and I'm going, that's it right there. Look at here, look at here, look at here. Because the hypocrites are the ones who pretend. They put on a show. They put on big face. They make it look very spiritual. You will hear them and see them brag about the spiritual cover that they're hiding all of their sins on under. But they are not believers. They don't really believe the Word of God. They pretend to believe the Word of God. And God knows the difference in them. Amen? Here's another instance. 1 Corinthians 10. Again, Israel is always going to be a picture of who the hypocrite... You want to find out who the hypocrites are? Go look at Israel. And by the way, that passage there in Romans, I love it. Because he says, if it was glorious when God took wild branches and grafted them into the olive tree, how much more glorious when He goes finds them old broken off branches and sticks them back on there. That's going to be glorious. Amen? So all you're doing is holding place for Israel. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10. Israel is always going to be the example of who the hypocrites are. Now these things, verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What was one of the thorns mentioned? Lust. Lust of what? It doesn't just have to be lust of human flesh. We were told, first thing out of God's mouth to the Israelites, don't lust after your neighbor's house. Don't covet their manservant and their maidservant, or their ox. You know what that is? That's their John Deere tractor. How you doing, Jimmy? Okay. Or their Ford truck. Okay? Don't lust, don't covet after those things. That's just as much a sin as staring at your neighbor's wife through the window. Just as much. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. God killed 23,000 people just like that in one day. For what? Fornication. Okay? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Remember that story? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Complainers. Complaining about everything all the time. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Remember that line? You take heed where that line is. You stay on God's side of that line, you'll stand. You cross that line, you're going to fall. And Israel, think about these 23,000 that came out of Egypt and were headed to the promised land. Did they make it? No, they fell in the wilderness. Do you know who they were? Hypocrites. Think about all the people that stood at the base of Mount Sinai and said, up, make us gods that'll lead us back to Egypt. Hypocrites. Oh yeah, we want to go to the promised land. They get to Mount Sinai. They cross the Red Sea. Seen the greatest miracle, I think, that anybody on earth has ever seen. The Red Sea parting. They cross that, get to the base of Mount Sinai, and they say, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt. Bunch of hypocrites. Okay? Moses' first cousin, Korah. I did the lineage one time. Moses and Korah were first cousins to one another, both Levites. And Korah stood up against Moses and said, we're tired of Moses being in charge. I'm going to be in charge, and I'm going to lead us all out of here. And Moses said, well, tell you what, let's let God pick who's in charge. If nothing happens by the end of the day, everybody follow Korah. But if something new happens, like, oh, the ground opening up and swallowing every one of you whole, then we'll follow me. Guess what happened? The hypocrites... When that ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all their family and all their tents and everything like that, everybody went, Moses, we're on your side. We love Moses. The hypocrite was just drove out of them. Amen? What about when 10 spies come back after 40 days and they said, we can't go in there, so let's not even try? The whole nation of Israel, everybody from the age of 20 years old and upward, died in 40 years traveling in the wilderness, and not a one of them got to see the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, had a different spirit in them. They had a spirit that not only knew not to cross the line over into unbelief, but they had a spirit that said, we just believe what God said. Belief. We believe. And God used them. God chose Joshua to lead the people in. It was all done by faith. These people were all hypocrites. Every one of them. They pretended. They stayed with it for a while. Then they cut out. They said, we're not going to do this. Okay? Let me give you another one. Colossians 1, verse 23. I got to look at my list, see how many more I've got. I won't go through all this tonight. Is that okay with everybody? Unless you want to go through like 40 more passages. Colossians 1, 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That sounds like a good plant. John, you know anything about plants? A little bit. Okay, if those vines don't have good roots, good ground, they ain't going to make it, are they? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If ye continue grounded and settled. If. Because if you don't continue grounded and settled in the faith, you're a hypocrite. You pretended that you believed. But when the sun popped out, it was known that you didn't. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. Dennis Dake spent his life convincing everybody that he could that as a Christian, you should never have a disease. If you believed God, you should believe, and if you believe God to save you, then you should believe God to heal you. And he put them both together. He said, if you are saved, then you will be healed of all your diseases. And if you get sick and stay that way, then you're honoring Satan and you're not saved. That's what he told everybody. He spent years convincing people of that. The whole Word Faith movement, the faith healers, they all read Finis Dake. Every one of them. Okay? That's what he said. That's what he believed in. And he said, if you're a real Christian, you should die the way Moses did. Moses was 120 years old and was not even on Social Security. He died. He was healthy and strong, picking up horses with his bare hands, and God just took his life out of him. He said, that's how real Christians die. He was a hypocrite. He contracted Parkinson's disease. And it takes years for Parkinson's disease to kill a person. Ken Goff, my pastor, when I was called to ministry, died of Parkinson's disease, and he shook, and he finally had to get out of the pulpit. And the last few months, we was talking to Sister Judy at his funeral. The last few months of his life, they had him so doped up on morphine he wasn't even there because of the pain. And that's how Finis Dake died. A hypocrite. He said that he was this way and that he believed in it, and everybody else should. But God proved, I absolutely believe God proved to the world that that man was a liar and a hypocrite. Okay? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because watch this. You are being watched in your life. And if you really believe what you say you believe, you'll keep believing it. And that not only is your salvation, but it's the salvation of your family members, the people, these little kids that are watching us. Because I grew up, Sister Pam, in this church under hypocrites. Not all of them. Sister Waymire was not. Sister Bernice is not. A lot of other good saints that I grew up under in this church. But I thought some of them were the holy people of God, and they were nothing but hypocrites. And that was made manifest in their life. It means something to the people around us. Amen? Amen. We got a lot more to go, so let's stand to our feet.